starting in verse 1 through 9. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Thank you, Logan. Well, good morning again. This week, I had the wonderful privilege of going to the dentist and got to have my teeth cleaned and my checkup done, and got to have a wonderful conversation with my dental hygienist, who was so kind as to not talk to me while her fingers were in my mouth. It was quite a pleasant experience. She asked me how my summer was going, and I had a chance to tell her what Elise and I did for our anniversary, that we got to float the Buffalo River and how we had a good time doing that. And that led to a short discussion about floating in the river and about taking your children. And I have not floated on a river with we did in a canoe once, but we have kayaks. Have not done that very often. And I told her the reason for this is because when I'm on the river, I want to win. And she was like, what do you mean, win? You're crazy. And I'm like, you know, I just got to get there as fast as I can. And so I'm a little worried that I'll just leave my kids in the dust. And she gave me some tips on how to, like, make sure your kids stay with you. And I thought, oh, well, you know, that makes sense. I suppose I could do that if that's what it took. But I always just, we have kayaks, I always want to just go as fast as I can. And I can remember, oh, man, this was probably 25 years ago or more, going on a float trip with the youth group here at Jefferson Avenue, and me and my buddy decided we were going to win. We were going to be the first one in going down the river, and so we got to the end. I don't remember if we were first or not, but we had to wait forever, and if I'm not mistaken, it was Steve Robinson who was bringing up the rear. And I was like, Steve, what took you so long? And if I'm not mistaken, he said, hey, when you're on the river, you let the river do the work. And just take it easy. The flow trips are about relaxing and taking it easy. It's about drifting down the river. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. So 25 years later, I still haven't learned Steve's lesson. So if you want to go enjoy yourself on the river, go with Steve. If you want to be worn out, go with me. This kind of was going through my mind this week as I saw this verse that called us to not drift away from what the Lord has taught us. So our Christian life is not like a float trip just drifting downstream. It's not. Our Christian life is far more like an intercontinental voyage across the ocean. Okay? When crossing the ocean, doing nothing is a bad idea. Just drifting along in the ocean means you are sure to never reach your destination. To do nothing means your ship could be swamped. It means the current could take you someplace you never wanted to go. You could drift at sea so long you run out of supplies. To do nothing in the ocean is simply a disaster. As we look at the first half of Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see that as followers of Jesus Christ, if we aren't paying close attention to the words of Jesus, we will drift away from all that he has taught us. So let's reread Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as we start to get our heads around what the author of Hebrews is trying to teach us. It says, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So what does it mean to be adrift? What does it mean to be adrift from the teachings of Jesus Christ? Bible commentator Sigurd Grindum of the Pillar Bible Commentary Series says that the default for people is to drift away. The default for people is to drift away. Now, I started trying to wrap my head around this idea of the default for people being to drift away. And I think what that means is if we just relax and take it easy, we will find ourselves going someplace we never wanted to go. We will find ourselves doing things we never intended to do. So there is a level of focus and attention that helps us in our Christian faith. Our Christian faith does not exist in a small river where the banks make sure you go where the river is headed. Instead, we live in the world. And in the world, we are in a vast ocean filled with distractions, filled with things that can lead us to the right and the left, filled with other influences that can direct us. It takes intentionality to make sure that we don't drift into destruction. So Hebrews chapter 2 opens up with the idea that we must pay closer attention. Now, the Greek behind this phrase of pay closer attention can also be translated as held against. And it's often used to describe ships coming into port. The idea that as they come into port, they are what? Tethered and held against the dock. They are pulled in. And so from there, I think it's easy to see the idea of a lack of intentionality, a lack of course setting, a lack of being tethered to something means drifting away. So if we don't guide the ship in with intentional focus, we will end up in trouble. So the question then is, who guides the ship across the ocean? Who is it that is guiding your ship through life as you cross the great ocean of life? Who do we listen to? Who do we pay attention to? Well, verse 1 makes it quite plain who it is that we are to pay attention to. Verse 1 says, pay attention to what we have heard. And what we have heard is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book with a simple message, but honestly, kind of has a complex way of communicating a simple truth, okay? The author of Hebrews has this simple message, but then use points and subpoints to reinforce the certainty and security we can have in its simple message. So from time to time, as you go through the book of Hebrews, it's easy to get lost in the details. I would say that the author of Hebrews spends so much time outlining the types of trees, it is very easy to lose the forest, okay? But we need to make sure if we just step back, pay attention, listen closely to the message that there, it's always pointing back to the same basic ideas. So when it comes to what we have heard, as it says in verse 1, don't overcomplicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. So what you have heard in verse 1 is the message of Jesus. In particular, it is the good news of salvation. Okay, so what you have heard is the message of Jesus. In particular, it is the good news of salvation. Now, this book is called the book of Hebrews, and as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it was written to the Jews, or some Jews, who have become Christians. They have seen Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. These are people who knew their Old Testament Bible well. They knew the law of Moses well. And for centuries, as the Jewish people, they had clung to the law of Moses as the way to understand God and as a means of being reconciled to the Father. So they're hardwired, they're bent to go back to the Old Testament because that's what they grew up on. That's what they've experienced culturally and ancestrally for so long, that you go back to the Old Testament as a way to be reconciled to God. But now comes the message of the gospel through Jesus Christ. And this message fulfills the Old Testament law. This message is different from the Old Testament law. So without careful, reasoned, and convincing attention, these Jews may drift back into the old ways. And what did we see throughout the teachings of Paul? Paul continually ran into this throughout his teachings, where he would have to recorrect some of the Jews who had come to faith in Jesus Christ but found themselves drifting away. And so he would write these letters to call them back to the truth of the gospel. So the author of Hebrews here is trying to make his case that despite how awesome the law of Moses is, the law of Moses was always pointing to something more that is revealed in Jesus Christ. So part of the argument that is presented in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than the angels. Remember, we covered this last week, okay? Jesus is better than the angels. Okay, so if Jesus is better than the angels, and the angels were the intermediary of the law of Moses, right? And we all know that we need to respect and revere the Old Testament law of Moses, and Jesus is better than the angels, then the idea here is, how much more do we need to follow the words of Jesus? So it goes kind of like this. Okay, if Jesus is greater than the angels, all right, if Jesus is greater than the angels, then Jesus' message is greater than the angels. Okay? And if you obey the message of the angels, which is the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, right? Then how much more ought you obey the message of Jesus? Okay? So this is the argument that the author of Hebrews is making. Jesus is better than the angels. The angels mediated the Old Testament law through Moses. Okay, now Jesus is better than the angels, so listen to what he has to say. If you listen to Moses, how much more should you listen to Jesus? So if no God-fearing Jew would ever lose track of the law of Moses, then those who recognize the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and greater than the angels, then they should never lose track of the message of truth of Jesus Christ. That is what the author of Hebrews is trying to call us to. Okay, so let's take a quick second here to review the purpose of the book of Hebrews. So if you'll remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The purpose of the book of Hebrews was written to make sure that Christians believe the right things about Jesus so they will persevere in their belief. So if you will think back to the introduction to Hebrews a couple of weeks ago, we learned that Hebrews calls us to hold fast to the confession of our faith, so we will persevere, so we will endure to the end. So our confession of faith is centered on who Jesus is, okay, who he is, and what he has done. But also in there is just his greater message of what he has called us to as followers of Jesus Christ. He has called us to follow him. So we must look to what he has done, we must look to who he is, and we must look to what he has taught us. So this means he has not only taught us to follow him, but he has taught us how we are to follow him. And as we think about his message, we cannot lose track of the fact that his message is the message of salvation for those who believe. Now, why should we listen to this? Why should we listen to this message of the gospel? Well, the bottom line answer is because it's true. And then he gives us in our passage today five reasons that we can have confidence that it's true. Now, as you look at these five reasons, you go, okay, are we getting a five-point sermon today? No, we're not. Okay, it's not a five-point sermon. But right here in the second half of verse 3 and in verse 4, we see these five reasons that we ought to listen to the message of Jesus. Okay, so first of all, the message comes from Jesus. And he just spent chapter 1 telling us how awesome Jesus is. Okay, so number 1, listen to the message of Jesus because it came from Jesus and he's awesome. Second, if we listened to the law of Moses, right, if the message of angels is reliable and Jesus is more awesome than angels, then how much more ought we listen to Jesus' message? Okay, third, he talks about those who were there, who had heard it. Other people can corroborate and give testimony to the truth of the message that's been shared, that it's been consistent from Jesus. There were those who were with Jesus who heard it, who are still around, and as we all talk to each other, these people were not interested in putting up with false teaching. They kept it clear, they kept it consistent, and all those who heard the message of Jesus Christ can verify the message of salvation. All this from a very early time. Then he says that Jesus proved his validity through the miracles and the works of God that he displayed. But not only Jesus, we see in the book of Acts that the apostles also verified the truth of their claims about Jesus through the miracles that were on display there. So these miracles are testifying to the truth of God's word. And finally, he says through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So as the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church, these things are verifying and testifying to the truth of the message. So essentially, all this boils down to, why should we listen to the message of Jesus Christ? Because it's true. We should listen to it because it is true. So as we move through the book of Hebrews from verse 1:1 to where we find ourselves in chapter 2, verse 4, we should already just be awash with the authority of the gospel message. But as we move into chapter 2, there is a second tone running parallel to the confidence that we should have in the truth of the message of God. The second message is a serious warning. There is a serious warning. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 again. Now that we know this is the truth and we are called to listen to it, what happens if we don't listen to the truth? It says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proves to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Okay, now we'll just stop right there in verse 2 and let's unpack that for a quick second. As we look at verse 2, what it's saying is, if we look at the Old Testament teachings about how one is reconciled unto God and how if one is not reconciled unto God, they receive a just retribution. In other words, the judgment that they receive is just, okay? He's saying if that message is true, follow God and be saved. Don't follow God, receive his wrath, okay? If that message is true, That's what it says in verse 2. Now verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What this is saying is, just as the Old Testament taught us there is a way to life and a way to death, there is a way to life and a way to death in Jesus Christ. One can follow him and be saved. One can not follow him and reap the same destruction and judgment that's mentioned in the Old Testament. If the Old Testament is valid and true, how much more is the New Testament? And Jesus offers salvation by faith in him through repentance of sin that they could be right with God. This is the way to be saved. So in the same way that the Old Testament lays that out, so too the New Testament lays this out. I want you to see this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 19. In some ways, this is Moses' impression of, you know, like a mid-1900s Baptist preacher, right? Laying it out. Choose, you know, right? Like death and evil, right? Or life, all right? So I like what he has to say here because he makes it plain and he makes it simple. So this is the law of Moses. This is the old way mediated by angels. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I commanded you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Okay, so there is a way that leads to life. And what is that way that leads to life? It is following God and obeying him. Okay, but, verse 17, "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." This is what Moses has laid out before the people. And the author of Hebrews is trying to say the same thing. If you'll take Moses seriously, how much more ought we take the teachings of Jesus Christ seriously? He has called us to follow him. So Hebrews 2 provides this similar point of decision and intentionality. Choose life. Intentionally, faithfully follow the message of Jesus Christ in the gospel. To not be intentional and faithful, to try to coast, is to make a decision. A decision to do nothing is a decision. One cannot drift. If you drift along, you will drift to destruction. Drifting equals disaster. So instead, take all the attention, he's telling the Hebrews, all the attention that you used to pay to Moses in the Old Testament law, and pay even closer attention to the message of Jesus. Pay even closer attention to the message of Jesus. How will you escape God's judgment if you neglect the message of Jesus? And the answer is, you won't. And then he makes it even more plain as he talks about how Jesus has the authority over all the earth. And you may be deceived into thinking that it doesn't look like God has control or that Jesus has control, but lest you be mistaken, he does. So let's look at verses 5 through 9. It says, "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet.' Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control at present. We do not yet see," "at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." So it's this idea here that as we look around, we still see a world that has fallen and still affected by sin, okay? So we might see that everything is in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of his death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And on our passage here, we see the author of Hebrews tie together quotes from different psalms and from the book of Isaiah. And the big takeaway here is that by the incarnation of Jesus, and when we use the word incarnation, that means the God of the universe stepping out of heaven in the Son as the man, Jesus Christ, Okay, the Son became lower than the angels. And as a man, he was able to be, and as we will get further into the later chapters in Hebrews, we will see that Jesus was able to be the better high priest. He was able to be the better sacrifice. And then we're told here in our passage that through his suffering and death, and also his resurrection, that God placed all things under his feet. Verse 8 says that there's nothing outside of his control. So what's outside of Jesus' control? The answer is nothing. Nothing. So even though we look around and we may see that sin persists, we can know that it only will for a little while, because all things have been placed under his control. Now, why was the world placed in subjection to the Son? This was not for the benefit of the angels. It was for the benefit of mankind. All these things were placed under subjection to Jesus Christ for the salvation of mankind. In fact, verses 1:14 says of the angels, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" And who's supposed to inherit salvation? Human beings who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So what's it say about the role of angels? Angels serve in God's greater plan to redeem humankind. So all of these things, they're not, the world was not placed under the subjection of angels, but placed under the subjection of Jesus Christ for the benefit of all humanity. And Jesus, in his great love for us, tasted death for us, that by the grace of God, all who believe in him might be saved. Basically, what the book of Hebrews is teaching us is that because Jesus has all authority, he has the power to save, and he has the power to judge. And so even though it may seem like not all things are under his control right now, there is a time that is coming when it will be plain to the entire world just how much power and control Jesus has. And Jesus will come and return, and he will subject all things to his righteous, perfect rule. And with that comes the corresponding judgment. Those who do not believe will be judged and condemned to hell. And those who do believe and experience the grace of Jesus Christ will be saved. And because Jesus holds the power of salvation, because his is the message of truth, we cannot drift away from the message of the gospel. Because drifting from the truth equals disaster. So this is where we move into the application time of the message. When we hear this warning not to drift away, some may wonder, does this mean that we can drift away from our salvation in Jesus? Now, as good Baptists, we hold to the conviction that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you cannot lose your salvation. And this doctrine is often referred to in a very simplistic, trite way as once saved, finish it for me. Okay, so you know it. I hate this phrase, not because of its lack of truthfulness, but because of its oversimplification. There is another phrase that I like a little better. And this phrase is the perseverance of the saints. I like this word perseverance in there because it implies something. It implies a struggle. It implies that sometimes things aren't easy. It's not like the drifting of the faith down the river, you know, until we arrive in glory. There's a persevering that happens. A working out of salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I like this much better because following Jesus is not always easy. Jesus says that it is quite hard. He says that it will cost us our lives. He says that it will require us to forsake all others to follow him. Listen to this warning from Matthew chapter 24. Now in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking of the end times, and he's speaking of these last days, which if you'll remember from chapter 1 of Hebrews, where are we? We're in the last days. We're in the last days right now. So in chapter 24, verse 9, it says this. Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." That's an uncomfortable verse. "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." The love of many will grow cold. Now here's verse 13. "But the one who endures to the end," what church? "Will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Church, we must take this warning and others like it seriously and guard against these threats. Our faith in Jesus Christ is always active. We do not get to coast. We don't just get to be along for the ride. We don't drift as we follow Jesus. This is why I like that phrase, perseverance of the saints, so much more. Because when obstacles come, we are called to persevere and endure. When doubts come, we are called to persevere and endure. When apathy threatens us, we are called to persevere and endure. When suffering and trials come, we are called to persevere and endure. And we do this by holding fast to the confession of our faith. But here's the thing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit done in us. It is not something we do on our own. We do not persevere on our own. We persevere by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. On our own, we are feeble and frail. But in Christ, by the work of His Holy Spirit in us, He enables and strengthens our perseverance. When we are weak, He is strong. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So what's this telling us? That as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is continuing to work in us, bringing us to completion in our faith until ultimately we stand before God and we are glorified and perfected in the end. He is continuing to work in us. Look at what Jude says as he closes his letter in Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore." What does Jude teach us here? It says that it is Christ's work in us that helps us not stumble, and that He is calling us ever forward to Him in eternity. I think the author of Hebrews has the same idea here of how we are to hold on to the teachings as we come to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. And this is a passage that we've already read in this study, and I got a feeling we're going to read it a few more times as we move through the book of Hebrews. It says in verses 12 through 14, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So we see both right there at the end of verse 14. Those who he has perfected, which means that by his saving work, his death and resurrection on the cross, by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been justified. We are perfect in Christ Jesus. His perfection is counted for us, so that we stand before God perfect. Not our perfection, but Jesus Christ's perfect obedience counted on our behalf. Okay, so we are made perfect. But what's it also say? It also says those who are being sanctified. That is the work of the Spirit in our lives that we cooperate with as He's making us more and more like Jesus. So what do we have to do? We have to listen. We have to pay attention to the message of Jesus Christ, holding tight to the truth of the gospel. And it is the Spirit's work in us that makes us more and more like Him. It's our job to listen to Jesus. Do you want to persevere to the end? He tells us how. Listen. Listen to the shepherd. The sheep follow His voice. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. Jesus is answering the crowd in Jerusalem on the days before He is arrested. It says, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I love how verse 25 connects with what we already read in chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews 2, 4 says that the signs and wonders of Jesus are a testimony to the truth of His words. And Jesus says the same thing as He talks about this in John chapter 10. And then what does Jesus say? He says that His sheep know His voice and they follow Him. His voice is what leads. And because He is the one who leads, no one will snatch them out of the Father's hands. They will be able to persevere and endure because He's the one guiding the ship. So as we think about the vastness of the ocean and what it means to be adrift and how that always leads to disaster, His sheep know His voice and follow His voice. It is Jesus is the one who is giving us direction and calling us to follow Him and guiding us as we go across the sea. So I want to see if I can like simplify this down. And so I may very well say the dumbest sentence I've ever said in a sermon, okay? Here it is. If you aren't following, then you aren't following. Just think about it. Okay. If you aren't following, then you aren't following. Okay, I'm going to turn it up just a little bit, a little smarter, okay? We're going to go 1 degree smarter here, okay? Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Okay? Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Right? So followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Now, I was talking to Clark and Tim about this morning, and I started like talking about verbs and nouns. And so we're going to go one step smarter, all right, and talk about verbs and nouns for a second, because I think this helps. When we talk about this idea of being a follower of Jesus, that's a noun. Okay? And we get so wrapped up in the noun that that's who we are, the person, place, or thing, I am a follower of Jesus, we forget that it's a verb, that it's something that you do, that it's something that you participate in. Okay? If He is our Lord and our Master, then what do? We obey. We follow. We do what He says. Now, are we saved by our works? No, so let's just get that thought out of our mind, because that's not what it's talking about right here, okay? It's talking about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And what it means to follow Jesus Christ is follow Jesus Christ, okay? And so when we look back at the beginning of Hebrews, what does it say? It says, don't go adrift. Pay attention to what He said, because if we let ourselves lose track of who we're following, we will go adrift. And as we look at Matthew chapter 24, that's a lot of what He's talking about. It's these people who are followers who aren't following. And He says, if you are My sheep, you know My voice and you follow Me. And if you're my sheep and you know my voice and you're following me, then guess what? Ain't nothing coming between us. He's going to hold us fast to him. He is our rock and our anchor, the thing that keeps us secure. We are not secure by our own strength. If it was our job to maintain course throughout the journey across the ocean, we would all go adrift. But because he is the one who calls out commands, because he is the one who draws us and guides us, we can trust that we are going to make it to shore on the other side, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is. I was going back and reading something because I thought I wanted to bring it in, and it's not what I thought it was, so I'm not going to bring it in. I love where the book of Hebrews goes. If we step back, and again, there's going to be a few passages as we move throughout this Hebrews study that we're going to read over and over again because you just can't avoid them. Because, like I said, it's one big case. It's a case that's pointing to one thing. And as it's moving, you're moving through the book of Hebrews, you're coming closer and closer to Hebrews chapter 12. So everything is starting to point to Hebrews chapter 12, where we get therefore in verses 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Everything is pointing to this. If he says to pay attention to the message of Jesus, lest you drift away, I love how he points to Jesus' endurance on the cross. One of the things we're going to see later as we go through the book of Hebrews is that he is one who can sympathize with our every weakness. And yet, what do we see him as? We see him as a model of endurance. And he has called us to the same endurance. Look at verse 2 of Hebrews 12. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and what? Perfecter of our faith. It is Jesus Christ at work in us by the power of his Spirit that transforms and perfects our faith. Why? For the joy that was set before him. It brought him joy to bring you into his kingdom. He loved you so much. And he has seated himself at the right hand of the throne of God, saying, it is finished. The sacrifice has been made. It has been accepted. Forgiveness is available for those who believe and repent. And as of those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, he is calling us to listen to him. There are so many things in our world that distract us and pull us away, that wrap up our mental energy and our physical energy. These things, if any of you guys are in the two Ecclesiastes studies that are going on right now, what do we know? They're all vanity. They're just puffs in the wind. They don't last. And so he is calling us to the things that last. My followers, Jesus says, are focused on the things that last. Listen to me. Don't drift away. Don't get sucked into those distractions. Followers of Jesus follow. And if you aren't following, you're not following. So what has he called us to? It's time to lay down our sin and the things that so easily entangle us, to repent of those things, to confess them before the Lord, and ask him by his grace and mercy to equip you to run with endurance the race that is set before you. Not looking to the right or the left, not looking to this distraction or that, but looking to Jesus, the one who holds us fast to himself. Would you all pray with me as the praise team comes? Lord, we thank you for your mercy. and the mercy of communicating the truth of who you are and what you've done, that you have taught us what it is to follow you. Help us, Lord, to listen. Lord, you have given us evidence that your message is true and trustworthy. Help us to listen. You have given us your Spirit to help us obey and turn from our sin. So, Lord, help us obey and turn from our sin. By your strength, be our endurance. Help us to persevere, because on our own, we cannot. We need you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we come to the time to respond and we sing these songs, the altar is open. If there's anything in your life that has been a distraction, that has called you to look to the right or the left, to maybe lead you to drifting, it is time to just lay that down before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to follow you. I want you to be steering my ship. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ who's placed your faith in him for eternal salvation, that message applies to you. We as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ do not stop encouraging each other to follow Jesus and step away from sin. This is part of what it is to follow him and be a part of the body of believers. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are adrift. And all things will be placed in subjection to Jesus one day in his righteous and perfect judgment. And if you are not placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. And so we would love to talk with you more about what it is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. However the Lord's working in your heart today, now's our time to respond.